Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. It's been a little while, but I'm back and I'm hoping you're doing well. We're going to go ahead and talk about the London Baptist Confession, chapter 20 today. This is where the first big deviation between this confession and the Westminster Confession of Faith is seen. Chapter 20 is unique to the London Baptist Confession. So we're going to look at that. First, we're going to talk about the problem of Gentile kings from Luke chapter 22. I just preached on this at our church last week. It has me thinking about the problem that I've talked about in the past about pastoral ministry and the general aim that so much of pastoral ministry is pointed at today. And I think it's fundamentally flawed. And it really, when I talk about pop culture, evangelical Christianity, and what pastoral ministry is in that machine, in the big Eva machine, we're going to get that criticized here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's help. And then we'll get into that Gentile king problem. And then get into chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We ask for a blessing upon it. I need your grace, as always, and your presence and your power. My listeners need your grace, presence, and power right now. Lead us and guide us. I trust you're going to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Preaching through Luke, and I come upon this passage. The apostles are arguing in the upper room. This is the upper room discourse. They're arguing about who is the greatest, who's to be regarded as the greatest. You know, Peter's arguing, James and John are arguing, you know, probably one of those three think that they're to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus doesn't just shrug his shoulders and lambast them, but he actually talks to them and he says this. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." Now, this is a fundamental flaw, I think, of leadership. And the Bible's teaching on leadership is just so clear. Jesus makes it super simple for us. Good leaders, number one, are humble. And number two, they serve. So humility and service. This is leadership 101. You are leading for the good of the people that are underneath you. You're not looking at the people who are underneath your rule and care and demanding of them to walk out your vision. That's the fundamental problem. What do Gentile kings and pastoral gurus in modern pastors' conference? Well, the Gentile kings look at the people and they are benefactors over the people. They're using the people. They're using the people, not serving the people, not loving the people. They're using the people to build their own vision. This is the problem of the Gentile kings. In pastoral ministry that wants to prop up the pastor as prophet and look at the congregation and say, you know, congregation, you are to serve the pastor's vision, follow the pastor's leadership, elders get around and be the talking heads and the minions of the pastor. They're functioning as Gentile kings. And Jesus destroys that notion of leadership and he says, don't lead like that. You have to view as a leader, fundamentally, you have to view the people under your rule, under your authority, under your care as benefactors of your rule, as benefactors of your care. You're there to walk in humility and then to serve the people. This is what Jesus did and this is what good and godly leaders do. Now, how arrogant of the people would it be if they looked at the one who's walking in humility, their ruler, their king, their master, if they looked at him and said, well, since you are supposed to serve us, we are actually in charge. Well, what is that? That would be pride. That would be arrogance. That would be foolishness. Jesus is not upsetting the social order here, saying that those who serve are actually servants. He's saying those who lead should actually serve. Those who lead should walk in humility. And those who are under their care, under their rule, should recognize the glory of a good king, of being under a leader like that. And generally, when people have a leader like that, they're willing to live and die for that man. That's the kind of pastor we should be. That's the kind of husbands and fathers we should be. That's the kind of leaders, business owners, community leaders we should be. We should be the kind of men that lead like that, not Gentile kings lording our authority over people. A few things to consider before we get to chapter 20. So now here we are, chapter 20. The London Baptist Confession contains chapter 20 and then goes to the liberty of Christian conscience in chapter 21. Well, the Westminster Standards, chapter 20, liberty of Christian conscience. So here we are at a very unique chapter that's in this confession for a reason. Let's work through it. There's four paragraphs, and I think we'll be helped by it. Paragraph 1, the covenant of works being broken by sin and made unprofitable unto life, God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as a means of calling the elect and begetting in them faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel, as to the substance of it, was revealed and is therein effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. So the covenant of works was unprofitable to bring life. So therefore, God was pleased to give the gospel of Jesus as a means to calling the elect and giving them faith and repentance. Paragraph 1. Okay, paragraph 2. The promise of Christ and salvation by him is revealed only by the word of God. Neither do the works of creation or providence, or the light of nature, make discovery of Christ or grace by him so much as in a general or obscure way, much less that men destitute of revelation of him by the promise of the gospel should be enabled to attain saving faith and repentance. So you have to have the word of God to bring the gospel of Jesus, and those who don't have the word of God and the gospel of Jesus, they have the light of nature in a general way, but that is not enough to bring them the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to have the word of God and then the gospel of Jesus from the word of God preached. Paragraph 3, the revelation of the gospel unto sinners as made in divers times and sundry places with the addition of promises and precepts for the obedience required therein as to the nations and persons to whom it is granted is merely of the sovereign will and good pleasure of God. We're going to come back to that here in a minute. Not being annexed by virtue of any promise to the due improvement of men's natural abilities by virtue of common light received within which none ever did make or can so do, and therefore in all ages the preaching of the gospel has been granted unto persons and nations as to the extent or the straightening of it in great variety according to the counsel of the will of God. All right, so let's go back about midway through the paragraph. Is merely talking about the nations and persons that the gospel is granted to is merely of the sovereign will and good pleasure of God. So here there's a recognition of the nations that have heard and received the gospel and the nations that haven't. And what this paragraph does is it places upon those nations that have or haven't heard the gospel of Jesus the sovereignty of God. And I think that's what we have to recognize when it comes to missions, is that sometimes the gospel of Jesus permeates a culture and a people in a way that's different than how the gospel permeates another culture and another people, or does it go into that culture and that people? I guess the people first and then the culture. So if you think about Western civilization, you think about Christendom and the power of the gospel that flooded through the West and even into America, the gospel of Jesus powerfully impacted the people and societies, nations, and changed everything. It changed architecture, it changed education, it changed the way we live, the way we build, just everything was changed and shaped by God's word and the sovereignty of God. The grace of God just coming so hard into a group of people that just changed people from different nations and places. And then you look at places like in Africa, if you look at places in the Middle East, if you look at places in Asia, it remains a culture of death. In due time, the gospel of Jesus goes forth in all the nations. But clearly, from society to society, the good news of Jesus Christ hasn't made the same impact. And this paragraph places that on the sovereignty of God. Now, one of the things this chapter could make clearer is the responsibility, because it's really, frankly, it's not there. It could make clear the responsibility of the church in the Great Commission to go forth and be preachers and heralds of the gospel throughout the nations, throughout the world, starting with our households and local regions, of course. But the impetus is on the church to be on mission, but the extent to which the mission goes forth in the time it's going forth is solely according to the sovereignty of God. Paragraph 4, although the gospel is the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, as is and is as such abundant sufficient thereunto, yet that men are dead in trespasses may be born again, quickened, or regenerated, there is moreover necessary and effectual, inseparable work of the Holy Spirit upon the whole soul for the producing in them new spiritual life, without which no other means will effect their conversion unto God. So the gospel is this outward means that reveals Christ and saving grace, and it has this effect to bring dead sinners to life. That's the hope of the good news and the extent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So like I said, this could have had an additional paragraph or an addendum to paragraph 3, where there was a responsibility to bring the gospel to the nations or something like that, because really in the confession, there isn't anything on the Great Commission. Could have been included there, but it does say that to the extent of which the gospel has gone forth into a nation and people, that is because of God's sovereignty. So we can expect that in the future, that God sovereignly moves in places and sends people to different places and nations and cities as God raises up even missionaries, and God does a work in our region and our area, all according to his sovereign purposes, and we can trust him in that. Okay, this has been chapter 20 of the London Baptist Confession. I'm a full subscriber. Hope you are as well. Have a good rest of your day.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.